Well, as we continue in our service, once I get a little water, we're talking about how the gospel, this next passage is considered widely considered in Scripture, where the gospel jumped over from the Jews to the Gentiles. Up until this point, the apostles dealt primarily with their Jewish brothers. This is considered where, for the very first time, the gospel is shared with the Gentiles. If you remember, we left Peter in Joppa, having just healed Tabitha, so he's chilling out down there. But really what this is all about is, are you going to step up and do the job that God has called us to do? So I want to share with you this story that I ran across. In September of 1985, the city of New Orleans threw a party to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the city pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was ending, four of the lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, and they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive the man, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating their successful season. So what does that have to do with us? Well, we who have the life-giving message of new life in Jesus are the lifeguards in this drowning world. But sometimes we're so caught up in our own party that we fail to throw out the lifeline to those who are in most need. That is the lost. What is the key to doing a better job at performing this task? Well, the answer is prayer. It's the centerpiece of salvation. We talk about praying to receive Christ. Here in our story today, we're going to see that as a result of prayer, the message of salvation makes this leap from the Jewish world to the Gentile world. And praise God that it did, or none of us would be here. As the evangelization of the world really begins in earnest, prayer is at the center stage. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us, to continue to encourage us to fulfill the Great Commission. Father, we pray that we will be the lifeguards that you've put in the world to throw a line to those who are lost. So as we go into your word this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds to the message that is there. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so as we continue to look at the patterns for prayer found in Acts, it's appropriate that we stop here and look at prayer as it relates to salvation. In fact, in this one story, we see both sides of the equation, if you will. Prayer as it relates to those who are seeking salvation and those who are called to share the good news of salvation. So I'd like to look first at how prayer is essential to those who are seeking the Lord. If you're in your Bible, we are in Acts chapter 10. We're picking up the story at the beginning of 10, actually. In Acts chapter 10, verse 1, this is what we read. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror. He said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. I always like this passage here where it says, and he was filled with terror. If an angel appears to you, that would be my first reaction, because I don't know what he's there for. But the thing about that is that Cornelius doesn't have the gospel. He doesn't even really know about this Jesus thing. But he's earnestly praying to God, and somehow or another, he's infused his family and his household with this desire for God. So when the angel shows up and says, listen, I've heard your prayers. So here's what we're going to do. Send down to Joppa and find this guy named Peter and bring him up. The angel doesn't share the gospel. He sends for Peter. God hears the prayer. It's not that God was particularly impressed with the quality of his prayer, by the way. I had this conversation with somebody not too long ago talking about prayer, and they were reflecting that it's, you know, very hard for them to pray, and they're not really sure if they're doing it right. And what I try to communicate to everybody is prayer is a conversation that you have with God. Prayer is not a formula, and if you say that prayer more often, if you say it repeatedly, it has more power. That's not how prayer works. Prayer, if you think about it, we'll use a modern analogy. You all have your cell phones, right? Some of you have flip phones, I know it. But you all have these cell phones, right? Can you imagine you place a call and you speak to someone that you care about, and but you never hang up. And they never hang up, ever. So the line is continuously and always open. So if that were even possible, you wouldn't go through a whole ritualistic setting up the conversation kind of thing. You would just talk to that person. And that's what God really wants. I encourage you to go back through Scripture and look for every place where people prayed to God. And in virtually every single case, it's just a conversation between the individual and God. And because, see, that's what God wants. And Jesus in particular wants a relationship with you. So I don't know what Cornelius' prayers were. Nothing in here indicates that the prayers themselves were particularly awesome. But God heard those prayers. And I'm going to suggest that it was the sincerity of Cornelius' prayer that appealed to God. Now, yeah, he mentioned that the alms that you've been giving to the poor and all that. But it's not the money. It's the fact that out of the goodness of his heart, in an effort to reach God, he did what Christ would call him to do if he knew Christ. And that is take care of the poor and the unfortunate. So the idea here is that prayer is the initiating factor for those who are lost. It's how they begin this process of salvation. None of us are going to earn our salvation, but God sees the attitude of the heart that motivates this attempt at righteousness. He sees that Cornelius genuinely wants to serve him. In fact, the writers of Hebrews tells us, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, overlay that into what's going on with Cornelius. Cornelius absolutely believes that God exists. He believes that God's out there. He's trying to communicate with God. And if he's going to draw near to God, he knows that he has to do that. That's why our call to worship was that one passage. We all kind of know it. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. That's one of those that you buy it at the Christian store on a little plaque and hang it on your wall. But consider the context. Those who seek him are going to find him. And in this case, Cornelius, without ever having heard the gospel, is earnestly seeking the Lord. Earnest in the fact that his prayers are consistent and heartfelt, and earnest in the fact that he is behaving in a way that he believes is pleasing to God. And the angel comes along and says, great, here's what we're going to do. In fact, it doesn't say it in the text, but I'm thinking that God said, okay, great, the ground is now fertile. Now it's time to plant the gospel. Do you know how salvation works? If you put it all together through Scripture, it's a very simple process. The Holy Spirit must change your heart. Paul says in Corinthians that the gospel is foolishness to those who are not saved. And in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's reference talking about changing a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And not one of us can do that, only the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, it's somewhere in Romans, it says, and the Holy Spirit changes the heart of stone to heart of flesh, and then they hear the gospel, and then they respond to the gospel. That's the process. Holy Spirit changes the heart, you hear the gospel, you respond to the gospel. Now think about it. Of those three things, what do any of us have anything to do with? I don't think anybody in here is the Holy Spirit, I'm pretty sure. So you can't change anybody's heart. And you can't make people accept Jesus Christ. It doesn't work that way. So it looks to me like in the process of salvation, the only thing that you and I have anything to do with is sharing the gospel with people. So when you find somebody like Cornelius who is seeking and seeking and seeking, we need to share the gospel with them. And you never know when that's going to happen. It could be something as simple as somebody that you know starts asking you questions about Christianity. And here's the trick about the way things sometimes work. Sometimes those questions are gotcha questions or stump you questions. But the fact that they're asking you questions might very well be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit having changed their heart. Otherwise, why would they bother? So when people start asking you questions, even if they're doing the gotcha stuff, well, how can you believe in a Bible that's 2,000 years old? Why would they care? Right? So you say, well, you know, it's a very good question. Let me tell you why I believe it. You don't have to tell them it's true, it's right, it's accurate. You don't need to go there. You just tell them, well, I believe it's true, and this is why. That's all you can do. So Cornelius is praying to God. He's acting in what he believes is a godly manner. And I think even more wonderful, it seems clear that he's considering getting his whole family on the same wavelength as that. So we have to believe that God honors the prayers of the seeker, but seeking and trying to earn God's favor is not enough. Yet more than prayer and good works is required for salvation. You might say that looking for an aspirin is not going to cure your headache, right? Taking the aspirin. So people who are seeking and asking questions, well, that's good, but they have to accept. Consider how amazed Cornelius must have been. And yet in faith, he does not hesitate to ask. Look what it says in 6 through 8. Let me look around here. I'll look up here. This is the angel. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now I can imagine that a guy who's a leader of a Roman, the Italian cohort, to pull his people together, particularly one of his soldiers, and tell them this story about an angel appearing to them, and I got to send you guys down to Joppa to collect this guy Simon. I can imagine somebody hesitating to do that, because they're going to think I'm crazy. But not Cornelius. His heart was in the right place. He prayed and prayed and prayed, and God responded. So what is our response? When we get the impression from God that we're supposed to do something, we need to do it, not analyze it to death. We need to do it. So off he goes, he pulls these things, and I notice he has a devout soldier. Remember what I said, that one of the things I like about Cornelius, he has clearly infused his household with the same view of God. So off they go. They're going to go down to Joppa. Remember, he is in Caesarea, which is up the coast a bit. It's just a little north of Tel Aviv. And Joppa is just a little south of Tel Aviv. And he says, go find this guy Simon. So he sends him off. The message is very simple. Jesus came to earth. Though he was God, he became a man. He died on the cross, the penalty for the sin. Can you imagine how shocking that's going to be to him? By our own efforts, we are lost in hostile waters. Nothing short of outside intervention can save us. The prayer that saves us is not the one based on what we can do for ourselves, but the one that puts all hope in Christ. So let's look at the other side of the coin. So we have the seeker who prays earnestly and God responds. Now let's look at the other side of the equation, Peter. Now remember, these guys are on their way down the coast to go find Peter. And then the next day, as they were on their way, that's the people from Cornelius, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened up, something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Now, if you're Peter, you're probably wondering if I have a brain tumor, but he's seeing this very strange vision. And the thing about it is, what's in the sheet? What's in the sheet? So Peter's on the roof, he falls into a trance or falls asleep, whatever you prefer, and he sees this thing coming down from heaven. But what's in the thing? Let's look at the next one. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came to him a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So what's the story here? Peter is a devout Jew. The Jews have very, very strict dietary laws. You cannot eat that, and you cannot eat that, and you cannot eat that, and you cannot eat that. So the vision is showing pretty much everything that a devout Jew would not touch is in this blanket or whatever it is. And here's what appears to be an angel of the Lord saying, "Peter, rise up, kill and eat." And Peter, being devout, says, "Well, I'm not going to do that." Well, hang on a second. If an angel, let me give you a little bit of advice. If an angel of the Lord shows up and tells you to do something, it won't be wrong. Now, whether you do it or not, that's on you. But I'll tell you right now, if the angel of the Lord really puts it on your heart that that's what you ought to go do, you better consider that to be the right thing to do and then decide whether you should do it or not. Peter's deciding whether or not that's the right thing to do. You see the problem there? I have a news for you. God is smarter than us. So if he says, "Rise and kill and eat," now obviously these animals aren't literally there, but you see the imagery there? Peter, eat of these animals. And Peter, I love Peter, he always overanalyzes things, and he's going to sort out what is the right thing to do. Do you remember when Jesus tells Peter, "I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed on a cross, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried in a tomb on a third day." And what's Peter's reaction? "Well, no, you're not." Where would you and I be if Peter had talked Jesus out of that? Don't ask. But it wasn't just that. It was lots of things. Jesus, to make a point, is washing the dirty, nasty feet of the apostles at the Last Supper. What does Peter say? "Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." See, Peter overanalyzes things, and so do we. We're working so hard to figure out what the right thing to do is that we simply forget, ask the book, and the book will tell you what the right thing is. And prayer prepares us to move out of our comfort zone. That person that you work with, the person that you talk to at the coffee shop from time to time, sharing Jesus with them is like, that would be really uncomfortable. They might take it the wrong way. Do it anyway. What's the worst that can happen? "No, I'm not interested." Okay. Remember the three things? Change of heart. Share the gospel, accept the cross, gospel. You just did your part. Do what God calls us to do. Now, Peter reacts within the customs and practices of his habits, what he believes is the right thing to do. He reacts in what Peter thinks is the right way to behave. Now, sometimes God has to work on us to get us moving. I know that's not true of any of you, but that's the case with Peter. He resisted God's calling. He resisted God's calling. I think I have two slides to show us this one. Let's look at the first part. And the voice came to him again a second time. Let me stop right there. There's an old saying that God is always trying to teach you lessons. And if you don't get it, he'll keep repeating the lesson. So it's a good idea to listen the first time out. So the voice tells him, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times. And then the thing was taken back up to heaven. So now while Peter is overanalyzing, I'm sorry. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who are sent by Cornelius are knocking at the door, inquiring at Simon's house. And then we see what happens next. And they call out asking whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit comes back. He says, behold, there's three men looking for you. Now remember, is there a guy named Peter here? And then the Spirit of the Lord says, there's three guys downstairs looking for you. If that's not a hint, I don't know what is. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Why do you think he says to Peter, without hesitation? Because he knows Peter. Rise, talk to that person at Starbucks. Share the gospel without hesitation. That's the message. I have another story for you. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, is a very favorite person of mine. Dwight Moody was one of the greatest evangelists in American history. He was also extremely active during the Civil War. He was a Civil War chaplain and spent a lot of time evangelizing the troops. So when I was doing the Civil War thing, I was sort of emulating Dwight Moody. But Dwight Moody shared a story about a young man who enlisted and was sent to his regiment. The first night, he was in the barracks with about 15 other young men, and they passed their time playing cards and gambling. Before retiring, he fell on his knees and he prayed, and they began to curse him, jeer at him, and throw boots at him. Sound like today? This continued, so he told the chaplain and asked what he should do. Well, the chaplain said, you are not at home anymore, and the other men have just as right to the barracks as you have. It makes them mad to hear you pray. The Lord will hear you just as well if you say your prayers in bed and don't provoke them. A few weeks later, the chaplain runs into the young soldier and asks, did you take my advice? I did, for two or three nights. How did it work? Well, I felt like a whipped hound. And the third night, I got out of bed, knelt down, and prayed. Well, asked the chaplain, how did that work? The young soldier answered, we have a prayer meeting there every night, and three have been converted, and we are praying for the rest. Where is your comfort zone? Peter finally obeyed God, and we will see how that obedience advances the kingdom as we proceed in Acts. The young soldier knew in his heart what the right thing to do was. When he finally bowed the knee to God's calling, lives were saved for all eternity. Perhaps you've come and you're among the 98% of Christians who have never shared your faith. I get it. It can be scary. It can be uncomfortable. But it is God's calling on all of our lives. Where is your field of ministry? Let's go out this week and find it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being the one and only, the Alpha and the Omega, the one whose word we should always, without fail, consider. Father God, as we conclude our service today, send us out with a renewed spirit to obey you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.